Well, I'm sure y'all recognize very quickly that we are in different circumstances this morning. My name is Titus Bagby. I'm the RUF International Campus Pastor here at Texas A&M. I work primarily with international students at the university in a ministry of hospitality and welcome, and a place also where we get to explore the gospel with people who are coming from all over the world. For those of you who don't know me, I'm married to Crystal Bagby, my wife. We've been married for 9 years now. And we have two wonderful, sweet girls, one of them, Brighton, who's almost two, and Blair Bagby, who just arrived 3 weeks ago. So there is no lack of fun and a very large lack of sleep in our house at the moment. But I'm glad to be here with you, to be able to open God's Word with you this morning, and just to remind us that there's, you know, through this world, with all the chaos that we've experienced this year, in the years before, with the virus, with the presidential election, there's one thing that remains unchanged, and that's God's heart for the nations, that God loves the nations, that he is committed to bringing all peoples into his worship, as we see from the book of Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, that there will be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping God before his throne when all things are made new, when all things are finally made right. And we get to be a part of that. We get to be participants in that. And regardless of what the kingdoms of the world are doing around us, we get to image a better kingdom, a better king, and we get to put that on display before the world. And so I hope we get to see that a little bit more as we look at our sermon text this morning, Psalm 67. And, you know, this topic of missions, you know, often it can be a somewhat uncomfortable topic depending on your background, depending on how people talked about it when you grew up. For me, it was actually really uncomfortable. And the topic of missions was sprung on me often in very uncomfortable, unsettling ways. You know, I remember back in the day, I was at a youth camp. And, you know, a bunch of 6th, 7th grade boys were sitting around telling yo mama jokes or something like that. And then all of a sudden, our youth leader just turns to us and says, "So, how are you sharing your faith with your classmates?" And all of us are just kind of like deer in the headlights, like, what are you talking about? And, you know, some people would, you know, very quickly start to give a feeble answer, like, "Well, yeah, I'm talking to this friend. You know, I hope we can have some conversations." But in my mind, in my heart, I was like, uh-uh, that's not for me. I'm too introverted. That's for all the extroverts out there, the people who like to talk too much. And the really ironic thing is that God now gave me the position, the vocation in my life where I get to talk about Jesus all the time to others. I think he has a strange sense of humor. But I'm also really glad that he's called me into this work. And it took a trip to China, going there senior year of college, and getting to be with people of a different country, of a different culture, and getting to actually, for the first time in my life, get to talk about what God has done to redeem me and to set me free from my sin, that I really began to see the beauty of the gospel, see how God is committed to this world and committed to its people. So as we take a closer look at this psalm today, you know, I hope that we'll see that, you know, there's a theme that's been running through the scripture, that God redeems his people that they might put his redemption, his kingdom, put Jesus on display before the watching world. That, if you will, the church is God's gift to the nations. And everything we're doing here on a Sunday morning, every time we gather for worship, we are proclaiming that we live in a different kingdom and we belong to a different king. We belong to a different God, a God who loves us, a God who is not standing over us, wagging his head, wishing we've got it right, wishing we got it different, but a God who has actually entered into our condition, who's loved us despite our sin, and who has called us to himself to make us right, to make us whole, to make us everything that we should be again, and ultimately to ask us to join him in his work of making all things new. And so, with that, let's go ahead and begin looking at some of the details of this passage. So, you know, if you're reading it kind of from the get-go there, you know, you might be reminded of a similar theme or a similar benediction you've heard multiple times on multiple Sundays. See if this rings any bells. "The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you, the Lord be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." You know, if you've been a part of the PCA for any time at all, or any liturgical church for any time at all, this benediction from Numbers 24 is something you've probably heard many, many times before. And this benediction, you know, it's a pronouncement of God's blessing to his people throughout the generations. You know, the Israelites were saying this as they, you know, made their exodus from Egypt. You know, they were saying that as the kingdom was established. And now we, as Christians on the other side of the cross, we continue to pronounce this blessing to one another, that God has loved us, that God has blessed us, and he's shown that blessing to us primarily in Christ. And so it was a reminder to Israel that God loved them and he was committed to them, and it's the same reminder to us today. And the first, you know, line of Psalm 67, you know, has a lot of similar language here of grace, face, and blessing. And then, you know, it actually takes, the second line takes that and gives it a new twist. So that your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation to all nations. So this psalm recognizes that God's grace, his presence, his blessing are given for the good of the nations, not just for Israel, not just for God's people, but for those surrounding Israel, that they would see who God is and what he is like. And you know, this has always been a part of what God has been doing in his people, all the way back to Abraham. You know, from Genesis 12, we see that God called Abraham to leave home, to leave family, to leave country, and to go to a land that he did not know, to receive blessings that ultimately one day he would become a great nation and have a great name, and that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So this is a part of the vocation that God has given to his people throughout all ages. And we see that, you know, in this psalm particularly, that God has blessed his people so they might be a blessing. And in verse 4 we see, may the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations on the earth. So the nations are to praise and delight themselves in God. And how are they to do this? It's primarily because they see God's people putting God on display before the world, enjoying God, you know, proclaiming his praise. That's how the nations see who God is and start delighting themselves in him. You see that God is a God of justice, that he cares for the poor, the marginalized, the needy. He fights against all forms of evil and corruption against this world. They see through the praises of us and God's people that, you know, he's a God who cares for his people like a shepherd, leading us along, caring for us, meeting our needs. And, you know, ultimately the nations come to see through God's people that God is unlike all the capricious gods that we would create for ourselves, that people have for themselves in this world, but he's a great God and a wonderful God and a loving God and a powerful God that is able to, you know, defend the cause of his people. And you know, in the Bible we see, you know, as we continue to move down the storyline, the grand narrative that we're a part of, we get to King Solomon. And King Solomon, you know, his glory was beginning to reach to all the nations surrounding them, so much so that the Queen of Sheba, you know, we see from Kings 10, came to Israel to behold the glory of God, to behold the temple, and see all that God had done for Israelites. And she came, you know, questioning. She came skeptical of who God is and what he is like. But then when she saw what God was like from his people and from all the worship that they had, you know, ascribed to him through the temple, through the sacrifices, through the king that God had set on his throne, she left praising God, worshiping God, delighting herself in God. You know, if we continue to move through the biblical story, and if we had gotten to that place and we had ended there, that, you know, God's glory was going out to all the nations, and people were coming and being gathered to him, and all things were being, you know, restored and recreated, that would have been a great place to end. But we know how the story continued. We know that Solomon fell away from God, that he did not continue to worship God as he ought to, but that he actually turned to start worshiping the gods of the nations around them. And when he did that, things began to unravel and fall apart. And, you know, Israel, God's people were carried off into exile. They were carried off to the nations because they were not worshiping God as they ought to. And you're kind of left wondering at this part of the story, how are the nations to be glad in God? How are they to rejoice and be glad in who God is and what his people have experienced? And, you know, ultimately Israel had the same problem that we have in our day, that the church has in our day, that we've been slaves to sin, that our hearts are corrupted and have turned away from God. Israel was in need of God's redemption as the nations were in need of God's redemption. And, you know, ultimately we see that God had a better plan in mind, that he would send one from Israel, from the line of Abraham, from the line of David, to actually be faithful to God and to show who God is to the world, to the nations. And that is Jesus Christ, you know, the God-man who came and lived out everything that God, that Israel was supposed to be. He is the fullest expression of God's grace, God's face, and blessing. It's because God turned his face away from Jesus at the cross that our sins can be forgiven, that our shame can be taken away, that we can be brought back into a right relationship with God. It's because of God's grace that we are now brought back into a right relationship with him and can know God and enjoy him forever. And it's because God gives us, you know, his blessing that we have hope of a day that where all things will be made new, where sin and death will no longer be a reality, where there will be no more suffering, pain, or tears. And that's all because of what Christ has done. He is the fullest expression of God's blessing to us. And, you know, the results of Jesus' finished work on behalf of Israel and on behalf of the world was that God's, you know, worship went global. You know, we see that in Acts 2. And the interesting thing about Psalm 67 is that it was actually a Pentecost psalm. It was one that was meant to be sung during the time of harvest. And we see in Acts 2 that a new harvest was happening, that as God's people were gathering to worship God and to sing his praises and to celebrate the harvest, that God poured out his spirit on his people. And in that day, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation were gathered in Israel to worship God, to express, you know, his praises. And in that day, God was calling these people, the nations, back into his worship. You know, what fell apart at Babel was now being restored again in Christ and at Pentecost. And so we see, you know, this psalm is celebrating the redemption we have in Christ so that the nations of the earth might know him and truly praise him. And, you know, it's almost a principle in life, to maybe illustrate this a little bit for us a little bit further, that anytime we share our enjoyment of a thing that we love, that our enjoyment of it is actually increased when we share it with others. You know, you see it in children when they invite a friend or a parent to participate in the thing that they love. You know, Brighton, so many times a day, she's like, "Daddy, sit here. Read this book with me. Daddy, here's some food that I'm eating. Daddy," you know, her enjoyment of whatever thing she's in, you know, into is increased when Daddy comes along with her to partake part of it. And, you know, you might have that friend that's, you know, really into the latest piece of technology or into the latest next Netflix show, and they can't help but talk about it, and getting to talk to you about it actually increases their joy in it. And, you know, another example of this would be, you know, here in Bryan College Station, as we're getting to minister to international students, you know, so many of them are coming from lots of different places and can't really get a taste of their home cuisine when they get here. But there are a few restaurants in town where they might be able to get a taste of that. And, you know, I love getting to explore that with them and enjoy that with them. And, you know, when I find a restaurant where they could sit down with me and say, "Oh, finally, a taste of home. I haven't had this in months." You know, my enjoyment of that experience with that student is increased as we get to do that and share that together. And that's what this psalm is calling us to. It's calling us to enjoy God in such a way that we would share that enjoyment with others, and even have our joy and our enjoyment of God increased as we share it with others. And, you know, I think for us today, you know, as we think about how this psalm applies to our life, we need to consider firstly, you know, are we enjoying God? Are we, you know, considering the benefits of Christ that have been given to us? Are we considering how God primarily makes himself known to his people in his redemption of his people? That Jesus, you know, is our Savior, our Lord, and, you know, he's got the rights over all the earth, but the way he wanted to know us primarily is through his grace that he gives to us. And so I think, you know, the psalm calls us to examine our hearts. You know, I think in our culture, in the United States, there's so often too many things that we love other than God. We love our comfort. We love our control. We love our achievements. You know, we love maybe even the people around us, you know, more than God. And this psalm calls us to remember that God is more than these things. These are all good things, but our enjoyment of God is increased as we give these things back over to God, as we put these things back in God's hands. And so the psalm is, you know, calling us away from the things that we would idolize, the things that we would worship more than God, and calling us to remember again our salvation in Christ, our redemption in Christ, and to live that out before the watching world. So whatever that is for you this week, you know, there's lots of things I think both the pandemic and the election might have exposed in our hearts, you know, comforts that are taken away from us. And, you know, you got to ask ourselves this question, you know, if I can't live without this thing, you know, what kind of control does it have over my life? And we need to bring that to God and confess that to God, that God, you know, this thing has too much power over me. And I want to live in your grace and in your power and in your love for me rather than living for this thing that I think I can't live without. You know, secondly, I think this psalm teaches us that the blessings of Christ, again, were never meant to rest on us alone, that we receive all that God has done for us to extend it out to those around us. And so it's, you know, to our neighbors, to the nations, you know, those that we find ourselves, you know, rubbing shoulders with day to day, you know, God's grace, God's blessings are for them too. And so we need to think about, you know, how can we begin moving towards our neighbors in love? How can we begin showing them the different kingdom that we are part of, the grace that we have received in Christ? And again, you know, it seems intimidating. It might seem kind of this like really hard work to be a part of, but actually our joy in Christ is increased as we move towards our neighbors, as we move towards the nations to show them, you know, this great God that we worship. And so maybe start thinking about how your faith affects who you are and what relationships you have around you. You know, begin thinking about creative ways you begin expressing to those around you that you actually are a Christian, that you do worship Jesus Christ, that he is the center of your life. You know, might mean letting go of some other commitments you have in your life to make space for others, to begin showing them hospitality and welcoming them into your lives that you might show them the great God that you worship. And I think it also begins, or finally, it can begin too with thinking about how to respond to tough questions that are often posed to Christianity. Begin finding resources to equip yourself to make an account for the hope that is within you. And if you ever need help with that, you know, the pastors are on staff here. We'd love to help you with that. We'd love to equip you in some ways to begin showing others the great news that we have in Jesus Christ. And lastly, you know, as we come to close here and thinking about just how this, you know, psalm applies to our lives and how it helps us to, you know, bring Christ to the nations, we need to remember again that it is for the nations, that when the Bible speaks of nations, it's not just talking about borders or geographical boundaries, it's talking about people, and that God in Christ is, you know, redeeming the nations to himself. He's redeeming the diversity of humanity and bringing them together in unity. And so we need to remember that this is for all people. There's no one excluded from the gospel. There's no one excluded from God's grace. And, you know, no matter how deep your sin runs, God's grace is for you, and it's also for all people. And again, we need to remember that all of history is going to this point where we are united to one another, worshiping God before his throne. And in that picture, it's people from all tribes, tongues, and nations. And so maybe begin thinking in your life, you know, as we're reading through the psalm, as we're thinking about the kingdom that we're a part of, how can I be invested in God's work among the world and among the nations? How can I, you know, as we've been thinking about Philippians, you know, particularly, you know, chapter 2, where we see that, you know, Jesus has been given a name above every name, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And, you know, later in Philippians, we see that we are a part of a heavenly kingdom, that, you know, our citizenship is in heaven. How can we begin taking these wonderful truths to the nations? How can we begin bringing this good news to the people who are different from us and also, you know, far from us? And how can we begin shaping our lives in such a way that they can see that God's grace is for them? So, you know, if you haven't started doing that yet, I don't want you to feel shame. I don't want you to feel like a deer caught in the headlights that I am. I was, you know, back at sixth grade, you know, as, you know, people were trying to put that topic of missions from me. But I do want to begin calling you to this, the greatest work that you can be a part of, putting God's kingdom on display before the watching world. You know, this is what our lives are made for, God's kingdom, God's glory. And so begin, you know, thinking, you know, maybe it's reading stories of missionaries and how they begin to take God's grace to the nations. Maybe it's getting out a map and looking at the nations of the world, looking at the countries that you've never considered before, and begin praying for them, began thinking about the demographics of the country, began thinking about maybe the other religions that are there and the hope of Christ that is for them and how you can begin thinking about to share that with your neighbors. Began listening to perspectives and reading books from people who are different from you, reading, you know, how the gospel might be affecting people of different cultures and nations, and how the gospel might be communicated in culturally effective and sensitive ways. And then, you know, especially because I'm part of RUFI, begin thinking about ways, and I know it's really hard in a pandemic, but how you can begin hosting people in your lives, how you can begin welcoming them into just your everyday existence, maybe just going to the grocery store with somebody, or sharing a meal with somebody, or, you know, finding ways to bless people who have needs in your lives. You know, international students, they have a ton of needs here. So I'd love for you to come be a part of that with me and help me to figure out how we can show hospitality and grace to the nations that are among us. And above all, you know, I'll close here on this point, pray. Pray and ask God for opportunities to show the grace of God to those around you, to show the joy you have in Christ. You know, Psalm 67 shows us that God's gift to the world is the church. And when the church delights in all that she has in Christ, the nations will be glad and will sing for joy. So may God make us a people who are blessed in Christ, that we may bring the blessings of Christ to all nations. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you again this morning for your goodness and your mercy and your love that are shown to us in Christ Jesus. And Lord, as we consider all that you have done for us, would you help us to consider also the people around us that need to hear this good news, that need to hear that we have been liberated from our sins, that you have made a way for us to be made right with you. And Lord, would you begin helping us to think through tangible ways we can begin sharing that with others. Father, we thank you that you are God of the nations. We thank you that we don't enter into this work without any hope or any expectation that it will actually be done, but we actually have great confidence and great just ability because of what you have done for us in Christ, that this will be done, that this will be accomplished, because you have promised, and you who have promised, you are faithful. And so, Father, help us to live in that confident expectation today and in the years and the days to come, that you are on your throne and that your kingdom is going forth, that you have called us to your kingdom work of making Christ known to the nations. And Father, would you help us again to share that grace and that good news with others around us. In Christ's name and by your Spirit. Amen.